Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Back in February, we began a series called Your Grace Finds Me that was a walk through the book of Ephesians, which is, man, it's just one of the richest books in the Bible. I mean, as you dig into it, you know, when you think about there in that book of the Bible, in scripture in general, we learn that you and I were lost. And we weren't looking to be found. We were doing our own thing, chasing our own idols, worshiping however we wanted, living our own life. But God, in His grace, we learned in the book of Ephesians, was looking for us. Right? God, in His grace, He did not wait for us to come looking for Him. He came looking for us, and God's grace finds us. I mean, it really is amazing grace, as the old hymn says. It's astounding grace. It's rich grace. And so in chapter 1, we learned that God the Father has lavished spiritual blessings on us in Christ Jesus. It teaches us in Ephesians 1 that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that the Father predestined us for adoption into His family through Christ, that the Father redeemed us and forgave us through the blood of Christ. We also learned in chapter 1 that those who are in Christ have been graced with eternally secure inheritances. And we also learn who we are in Christ. We're called to the hope of holiness and blamelessness. We are God's glorious possession, and we are the recipients of God's power working in us and for us. That's chapter 1. That brings us to chapter 2 this morning, where God, through Paul, He magnifies the grace of God even further. Even further. The first chapter, man, there was a lot of grace. But in chapter 2, He highlights it in a different way through comparisons here, where we begin to understand the depths of our despair, the depths of our depravity that God the Father saved us from through Jesus Christ. And so the title of today's message is Dead or Alive. You can find the sermon notes this morning if you would like digital sermon notes on Eastwood Baptist South Campus's Facebook page. You can pull up a PDF there. And if you like to take digital notes, if you have an app that'll do that with a PDF, you can find those there. They were just posted this morning. Now that phrase, dead or alive, that phrase came to us here in America through the lingo of wanted, dead or alive. They were posters that law enforcement, they began to use back in the days of the Old West. Now, here's an example of one of those posters, one of the most notorious outlaws that actually has connections here to South Central Kentucky. Anybody know who that is? Jesse James. Yeah, it actually says it on there, right? Jesse James. Jesse James, he and his gang, they robbed the Southern Deposit Bank in Russellville, Kentucky in 1868. And they hid out afterward, legend says, in Lost River Cave right here in Bowling Green. In 1872, they robbed a bank and they murdered a teller in Columbia, Kentucky. And then in 1880, he and his men, they robbed a stagecoach near Mammoth Cave. Now notice the language at the top of the poster. Wanted, dead or alive. Law enforcement, they had put a bounty out for him. It was about $5,000 here on this poster. But by the time we come into 1882, that bounty had been raised by the governor of Missouri to $10,000. And in 1882, that was a ton of money. And whoever captured Jesse James would get that bounty. And they didn't care how they brought him in, right? He could come in dead or alive. They just wanted him stopped. And dead is how he came in. Later in 1882, a member of his own gang, Robert Ford, decided that he had rather have the bounty than to be a part of that gang any longer. And so he shot Jesse in the back of the head in Jesse's own home. Jesse James was 34 years old when he was turned into law enforcement, very much dead and not alive. Now, as we come to our text here in Ephesians 2, we see those two words, dead and alive, in conjunction here in this text. But it's not talking here about physical life and death. It's talking about spiritual life and death. So let's see what God's word teaches us about life and death, about our spiritual condition. Please stand this morning to honor the reading of the word of God, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7, the Word of God says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would just open our eyes to the truth of your Word here. God, help us to not just understand it, but help us to delight in it, to be overwhelmed by it, to be overjoyed by what we see here. And God, I do pray that then we would go live in light of what we read here. And in particular, Father, I want to pray for the person who has not yet turned and trusted Jesus. We pray today that they would see what you've done, that they could be saved from this spiritual death, that they could be made alive if they will only turn and trust in Jesus. God, I pray you just work in their heart today. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Grab your seat there. Dead or alive, those are the only two options when you're talking about physical life and death. And these are also the only two options, spiritually speaking. And guess what the difference is between spiritual death and spiritual life? The answer is God's grace. God's amazing grace. God's grace changes everything. So here's today's task as we approach this text. We're going to answer this question: what happens when God's saving grace pours into your life through faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question that we're going to answer this morning and what our text is teaching us. Well, it changes everything, doesn't it? We just said that. It changes your past, your present, and your future. So we're going to see that. First, when God's saving grace pours into your life through faith in Jesus, your past is overcome. Now, there's a good chance if you're a new student to the Bible here today, you knew that you had some instances in your past where you messed up, where you had sinned and you had made mistakes, but you likely had no clue how messed up you and I were. You weren't, when you think about, how messed up you were, I mean, you were toe up from the flow up, you know what I'm talking about? It was that bad, right? You weren't good. Your good didn't even outweigh your bad. You weren't just spiritually sick. No, look at Ephesians 2:1 here. It emphatically reveals to you and me what's really real about ourselves. And it's this: it tells us that before God's saving grace poured into our life, look at verse 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Guys, that's not just a figure of speech. We were spiritually dead, physically alive, but spiritually dead, like a branch cut off from a tree. Zechariah has been doing a lot of landscaping jobs and cleanup jobs sort of around the area here. He's done about 3 or 4 here lately. And right now in our field, we have a pile of brush about the size of this platform up here. And they were all green. They all had leaves. They were all beautiful, flexible, had plenty of sap in them and all those things. But when Zechariah cut those things off, they began to die. Right there, their leaves have fallen off. They're all brown. It's just a big, huge lump of brownness out there. And like a branch cut off from a tree, when it dies, it dries up, it dies. You and I, in our spiritual separation from God were dead. John Stott, this well-known and influential British theologian, he once wrote, he said, "We should not hesitate to reaffirm that a life without God, however physically fit and mentally alert the person may be, is a living death, and that those who live it are dead even while they are living." The Bible teaches us here that we were spiritually dead and could do nothing of spiritual value. Now, don't misunderstand me. You, even though you were a sinner dead in your sins, you were of immense worth to God. You as a human being were immensely valuable to God. And you were still able to do good things. People who are lost today are still able to do good things, right? Even some amazing things. Because you and they are made in the image of God, right? They create art. They build stuff. They learn stuff. They excel in sports and school and work. They help their neighbor and other humanitarian things, right? You did so many excellent things maybe when you were lost without Christ. And maybe those of you here in the room today who are lost and without Christ, you say, "I do many excellent things. I do good things." But Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this about sinners. It says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." And what that means is that even the good things that you and I did were filthy rags because they were done outside the relationship with God, separated from God. They weren't done in our hearts for the glory of God. And listen, that's a hard word. That's a hard word here in Isaiah 64, verse 6. It's a hard, hard word here in Ephesians 2, 1. These words, they're meant to shock us. They're meant to offend us, and they do. Especially those of us who were raised after the 1960s, after that big self-esteem movement, where you've been told time and time again that everything about you is good. And that you, everything about you should be celebrated. And that you should be given a trophy for just trying. But the hard reality is that you and I were dead. And we were dead spiritually from the beginning. Look at verse 3 here. Verse 3, Ephesians 2, 3 says that by nature we were children of wrath. That means that we didn't become sinners. We were born sinners. And we didn't become spiritually dead. We were born spiritually dead as an inheritance from our fallen first father, Adam. We see here, just look at that whole passage there, verses 1 through 3, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We see the trifecta of corrupting influence on us. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so we see here that the course of this world, the way of this world, seeks to corrupt us. And the dead who are without Christ, we're corrupted further by the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan himself. He is seeking to corrupt us. And our fallen flesh seeks to corrupt us. So the dead who are without Christ are corrupted and dominated by the world, by the devil, and by fallen flesh. The world corrupts from without. The flesh corrupts from within. And the devil corrupts from beyond. You and I were dead and seriously corrupted. Not as sinful as we could be, but thoroughly and completely corrupted. But here's what you need to understand this morning. For those of you who are without Christ, I said this was your past, but if you're here today without Christ, that's not your past. That's your present. That's where you are right now. That's where you are right now. And unless you repent, Scripture tells us that you will perish under the righteous wrath of God in hell forevermore. And so I beg you today, if that's you, I beg you today, turn and trust in Christ, and this will then be your past. Your present can be different. Your past can be overcome. It can become your past through the power of Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are in Christ, you've turned, you've trusted in Jesus, this is your past. Everything that you read in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3 is your past. By the grace of God through Jesus Christ, that past is overcome. The gravity of your past condition is not there to condemn you in this passage. Do you realize that? It's not there to condemn you. The reason why God spoke through Paul to tell you about your past spiritual condition is so that it would highlight the grace that he shows you in the rest of the chapter there. Do you understand why he did that? He's not trying to condemn you. He is trying to raise your praise. He wants to magnify God's mighty work in your life through Jesus Christ. This is what we once were without Christ, and this is what we are now in Christ. Your past is overcome. And so our past is changed. But when God's saving grace pours into our life through faith in Jesus, we see number two here in our text, that your present is upgraded. Your past is overcome, and your present is upgraded. Look at the first word there in Ephesians 2, 4. What is that word, church? Oh, I think the masks have you muffled this morning. What is the first word there in Ephesians 2, 4? It's what word? Oh, but. Beloved, that is the biggest, most glorious but the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? Because it indicates that everything that is spoken of before that but is about to be counteracted. It's about to be nullified. Oh, you were dead, but. And what's the second word there, church? It's what word? God. But God. God is the only one powerful enough to do anything about our stone cold spiritual deadness. I've done a lot of funerals over the years, and no one crawls out of their casket. Dead people don't raise themselves. Only God can do that. Look at verse 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You were dead, but God made you alive together with Christ. Just like Jesus was crucified on that cross to death, and then he was placed in that tomb where dead people are placed. Just like Jesus, 3 days later, raised from the dead. You have been raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, right? You are with Christ. You are connected with Christ. You have experienced in Jesus a spiritual resurrection. We've been born again. Or as Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We've been regenerated. We've been renewed. We've been born again. We've been made alive. And this is not your doing. This is the sovereign grace of God pouring out his riches on you. Notice here at the end of verse 5, God through Paul wants to emphasize, he wants to make clear that by grace you have been saved. We've been doing a lot of kayaking. And, you know, as you think about getting out in the middle of that lake, and what if I tip over, because there's a good chance that's going to happen. What if I tipped over and began to go into the water? You can just picture somebody who's bobbing up and down, and they're trying to tread water, but they keep slipping under the water and back up. And when they come back up, they yell out, "Help! Help!" That was not you spiritually. You were not bobbing up and down in the water, crying out for help. You, as our text says, were dead at the bottom of the lake. And God, in His grace, made you alive again. Now, you didn't know, maybe, that you were that bad, that lost, that far gone. And maybe you also didn't know that God was that good, that God was that powerful, and that God was that gracious. But you were, and He is. In that moment, when you were made alive by the grace of God, your present just got upgraded. You were brought immediately from death to life on this earth, but the text says that it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. He didn't just raise you to life spiritually here on earth. It says that He also seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places. Now, theologically, this is what we call realized eschatology. Realized eschatology. That means, here's what that means. It means that the glories of heaven are breaking in right now. They're being experienced right now. The glories of heaven, the foretastes of heaven are being tasted right now in us in this present age. We were once under the influence of the sphere of this world and of the devil, but now we done moved up like George and Wheezy. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, for real, we were once under that influence, but now we are citizens of heaven and under the influence and the sphere of heaven and of Christ. And what prompted God to act to overcome our past and to upgrade our present? Well, verse 4 tells us it was mercy and love. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, those who are in Christ, those who will be in Christ, God did not want to give us what we deserve because He loves us. That's what motivated God to pour out the riches of His mercy on us. What mercy? What love? What grace? Your present has been totally upgraded, but it doesn't stop there. Finally, we see this morning that when God's saving grace pours into your life, through faith in Jesus, your future is enriched. Your past, present, and future are changed, and your future, here we see, is enriched. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages, He, that's God, might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're already experiencing that rich grace from God in this present age. But you ain't seen nothing yet, beloved. You ain't seen nothing yet, right? In the age to come, when Christ returns and ushers in that final age, God's grace will not stop. It's limitless. It's immeasurable riches, it says here. It's inexhaustible and will never go broke. He is kind to us forevermore, right? It will have no end. And it'll be amplified. It'll keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. If you think God's grace is amped up here on earth in this age, in the age to come, it'll be like a full Marshall stack. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, cranked up to 11 on the volume dial. You thought that God's grace, think about this for just a moment. God's grace, you thought that God's crescendo, just picture music for a moment, God's crescendo of grace at your salvation was the finale. But the symphony is only beginning. Your past is overcome, your present is upgraded, and your future is enriched. That's what happens, beloved, when God's saving grace pours into your life through faith in Christ Jesus. I am absolutely blown away by how good God is and how good God has been to me. And that goodness and grace, hear me very closely this morning, is extended to every person who will turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't you want what God is offering you here? What else could be better than what you've read here in this text? Please, please, please surrender now to Christ, and all of this will be yours. Here's my final prayer this morning. May God's amazing grace change your life now and forevermore. That's my prayer for you this morning.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.